For the last several weeks, we've been in a sermon series called Four Good Kings. And we're looking at the four good kings of Judah. Judah and Israel were separate nations for well over 300 years. And Judah's the only one that had any good kings. It had four of them. We're looking at them and what can we learn from them? What can we learn from them to apply to our own lives? And today we're looking at our fourth and final good king, King Josiah. I love King Josiah. I love his story for a lot of reasons. Have you ever felt overwhelmed by all the evil in the world? Hey, just read the news, and it's all negative, and this group is doing that, and this group is doing that, and people are, you know, even anti-God openly. And you feel like whatever you do, whatever you think, whatever you speak up against or for, it doesn't do anything. It doesn't make any difference. And it's very frustrating. Regardless of what happens around you, and most of the things around us we can't control anyway, regardless of what happens around you, will you be found faithful no matter what? No matter all those things in the culture, everything else that bothers us, and it bothers me too, but will people that come behind you, will they find you faithful? We're going to look at Josiah's story in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. If you'd like to turn there in your Bible or tap there on your device, we'll be there in a few minutes. I'm going to give you a warm-up, kind of a bonus scripture, no extra charge for you here. This is back when the kingdoms first split, so long, long, long time before Josiah, hundreds of years before him. The first king of the north, or Israel, was Jeroboam. Jeroboam was an evil, evil king. He was a bad guy. There was idol worship happening already in the northern kingdom. What I'm going to read to you, again, it's not going to be on the screen or anything. It's just warming us up. This happened in a town called Bethel, and our church is named after Bethel. It means house of God. Bethel was located about 12 miles north of Israel, and it was sometimes during when the kingdoms were split, it was kind of a border town. Sometimes the northern kingdom had control over it. Sometimes the southern kingdom had control over it. Where I'm going to read to you this one verse, the northern kingdom controlled it, and in Bethel, the town, there was a central altar, but also other altars and places of false worship, and they had set up false gods on this worship. They weren't worshiping God at that point, but just these idols and so forth. So they've got all these false idols and all this stuff that's against God. And a man of God came from Judah. So he came from the southern kingdom, traveled to the northern kingdom. The Bible doesn't give us a name, doesn't call him a prophet, but he does give us a prophecy. But he calls him a man of God, so I have to call him that as well. It comes from 1 Kings 13:2, hundreds of years, remember, before Josiah was born. Listen to what he said. By the word of the Lord, he, being the man of God, by the word of the Lord, he cried out against the altar. So he's speaking to the altar, prophesying to the altar. Here's what he said. Altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. A son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you being the altar, on you, he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who make offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you. Whoever said the Bible was boring. I want you to think back, or put that in the back of your mind for a while. We're going to see if that prophecy came true. Spoiler alert, it comes true, as all good prophecies do. Josiah was the great-grandson of Hezekiah. We looked at Hezekiah last week. Josiah never knew Hezekiah. Hezekiah's son was Manasseh. Manasseh was a very evil king, and he was a king of Judah. Manasseh was one of the worst kings ever, did things that are you don't even want to repeat sometimes. Manasseh was so evil, he didn't just sacrifice children in fire. He sacrificed his own children in a fire. He was a king for 55 years. And almost all of his reign, he was very evil, just turned completely away from God. He did at the end genuinely turn back to God and repent, and that's good, but the damage had been done. And his son Amon was the next king. He was only king for 2 years, and his own people assassinated him. So Amon was just as bad, and so they had this assassination, and they installed Josiah as the next king. So Amon's son is Josiah. Now I want you to think about Josiah, kind of put yourself in his place the best you can. Remember, anytime we're reading in the Bible, these are ordinary people. We see this, you know, art, this old-timey art, and it looks like they're not even human beings. They're human beings. They had problems, and they had families, and the moms, and the dads, and all the different things that we all deal with. And so Josiah becomes the king. That's one different thing from us. We don't become a king or a queen. But Josiah grew up in this culture. So 57 years since Hezekiah died, 57 years of a culture completely turned away from God. Evil was rampant. In fact, evil was normal. And we have pockets of that in our culture where something that the Bible calls evil, and most of us, if not all of us, would call evil, it's seen as completely normal and just part of everyday life. And that's the culture Josiah grew up in. It was just kind of normal, all this evil stuff. So you have Amon, his dad. He was a terrible example as a father. He wasn't just a bad king. He was a terrible father. Josiah is born into a bad situation. And you've known people. It's usually the exception when someone has a bad upbringing, you know, bad parents or a bad parent. Usually they follow along. It's just a cycle, right? But once in a while, you probably know of times when that cycle has been broken. It works the other way as well. So you'd think Josiah, but before you read the story, you'd think, well, Josiah is just going to be another evil guy. He just grew up in this, and he's going to follow what his grandfather and his father did. But God had a different plan. He wanted to do something through Josiah. We'll see what God's plan is. Josiah, at the end of his life, was found faithful. Will people look at your life, the people that come behind us, because we all have a shelf life, right? Will people that come behind you say, that person was faithful? That doesn't mean you're perfect, but were you faithful? Look at Josiah. I'm in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. I'm going to read the first 5 verses, and we'll read some other verses in a little bit too, but just for now, the first 5 verses. So chapter 34, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed the ways of his father David, or his ancestor, not turning aside to the right or to the left. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. In his 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, Asherah poles, and idols. Under his direction, the altars of the Baals were torn down. He cut to pieces the incense altars that were above them, and he smashed the Asherah poles and the idols. Then he broke to pieces and scattered over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He burned the bones of the priests on their altars, and so he purged Judah and Jerusalem. Josiah didn't fool around. He burned the bones of the priests on their own altars. I hope that sounds familiar to you, just as the prophecy told us it would happen. More reforms. Remember, this wasn't something that happened in a few weeks or a year or even several years. It was a long process. And you can read the rest of his story. I hope you do. We'll read a little bit more this morning. But read all of chapter 34 and 35. You can see all about Josiah and all the things that he did. But part of this reformation of the country, the turning away from the evil, was to restore God's temple. Now, he wasn't restoring it to become like a museum piece, like, look at this great building. He was restoring it because it was meant to be a place of worship, a place of active worship, not just to kind of go look at. I want to ask our children to come up, as I mentioned before. All right. You guys doing pretty good? We got a couple more coming. We'll wait for you. All right, I just read a little bit about Josiah the king. Were you guys paying attention at all? Okay, how old was Josiah when he became the king?
7. 7?
Close. 8. Elsie says 8, which is right, but you were really close. You were listening, you just forgot the number. 8 years old. That's pretty cool. How would you like to be the king or the queen when you're 8 years old? Anybody would like to? Elsie says no. Brooklyn says yes. She's a firstborn. Of course she would. I'm a firstborn too, Brooklyn. I would love to be the king. I think I was born to be the king. All right. We're just kidding. All right. Okay, we'll just stick with Brooklyn. Brooklyn's actually 9 years old. But Brooklyn, if you were the king or the queen, you'd be a queen. Last year you became the queen. What are some things? I know I'm putting you on the spot, so don't think about it too hard here. What are some things that you're in charge? You get to tell everybody else what to do. What would you have everybody do? What would you like everybody to do?
Never clean up.
Never clean up. Okay, no. I'm not laughing at you. So we're never going to clean up the whole. Everybody, we're going to have a dirty nation, but that's okay. We'll have a lot more time to play and have fun and ride roller coasters or whatever we like to do. So that's pretty good. I think you would make a great queen, Brooklyn. So we'll just put your queen, Brooklyn, now. There we go. All right. Who else would like to be a queen or a king? Ian, what would you, if you were the king, what would you just say everybody had to do?
Not do chores.
Oh, not do chores. Yeah, I don't want to do any chores. Would you just hire people to do it for you? Okay, I don't want to do any chores, too. I think you'd be a good king. There you go. You'd be a king. All right, one more person. Let's see. Okay, all right, Dylan. What do you want to do if you're king?
Never go to school.
Never go to school. Hey, if he's the king, we don't have to go to school. I was kind of hoping for some other things, but how about, what if you made a law, everybody's got to be nice to everybody else? Is that a pretty good rule? Yeah, everybody has to maybe come to church or something like that. You guys got any others you want to share? Like you just really want to share? All right, Eli.
Free ice cream.
Free ice cream. All right. I didn't put more than three together, but you can put that together. Free ice cream, King Eli. Oh, now we got him going. All right, just real fast.
No vegetables.
No what? No vegetables. I'm with you.
Everything is free.
Everything is free. No, there would be no poor people, right? I'm not sure how
we'd pay
for that.
Everybody had to jump in the pool.
a pool?
Yes.
Oh, yes. I think all you guys would make fantastic kings and queens. So I have a crown for everybody. And I'm going to ask if Diana wouldn't mind just, if you guys come by here, and if you can just pass them out from the seat. Okay, thanks for coming up and helping me. You guys are great kings and queens, but remember, you don't have to be a king or a queen. You can do these things, well, maybe not the free ice cream, but you can be nice and take care of people right where you are in your life now, and you can be your own king and queen. All right. Josiah was a young man. He started to seek the Lord seriously. Remember, he didn't have a Bible. He didn't have anybody to really help him with this. This is the Holy Spirit moving in him. And Josiah was 16 years old when he really got serious about the Lord. And then into his teens and in his 12th year, which would have made him 20 years old, he begins this restoration of the temple and all the other things that he did. And so I didn't want to make the teenagers come down here, but teenagers, whatever age you are, if you're a teen, you're a kid, you're an adult, you're an older adult, whatever it is, don't wait until you're some other age. God wants to use you now. We go through seasons in life, depending on our age, but God wants to use you now, not some other day. Josiah was very serious about the restoration of the temple. He worked very hard on it. He had these people working just round the clock, a lot of people on it. And something very interesting happened during the restoration of the temple. Imagine that we lived in a world where there weren't very many copies of the Bible to begin with. Now, we have phones and tablets, and we have our paper Bibles. We have all kinds of Bibles in this room. And there's others in different parts of the church. You probably have multiple copies at home. But imagine if that wasn't true, because it wasn't that long ago in human history where the only Bible was at the church. It was just one copy, you know, kind of in the town. But imagine it was like that. We didn't have a printing press. We had no way to duplicate Bibles. And then imagine that, like in Josiah's time, there were just not very many copies of the Bibles around. Most of them had been destroyed or lost or misplaced. Nobody paid attention to it anymore. Most of the people alive at that time probably didn't even know what a Bible was. There were a few, but not very many. So they're fixing up the temple, and the temple's a mess. It's just an absolute mess. They've had idol worship in there, and they hadn't taken care of it. Certainly the Lord was not being worshipped there anymore. And one of the priests, there still were some priests around, some Levites around, one of the priests finds a copy of the Book of the Law, which would have been their Bible. They just had the first five books of what we call our Bible, the books of Moses. That was the Bible to them, because the Bible was still being written when they lived. We have all of God's revelation. You know, we think about the Bible. We think about Genesis and all the Old Testament, all the New Testament, all the way to Revelation. We have all of God's truth, all of God's revelation that he wants us to have. They didn't have that yet, but they had the first five books of Moses, or the first five books of the Bible. So this priest that found it, he has it sent to Josiah. Josiah is only 26 years old at this point, still a very young man. And the guy that brings it to Josiah begins to read it to him out loud. Same five books that you have in your Bible. So I assume he started out in Genesis and said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it goes on from there. I want to pick up chapter 34, where we were before, into go back to verse 19. Verse 19, I'm just going to read a few verses here. So the Bible's being read to him, the first five of the five books of the Bible that we know, and I'm going to skip some names in verse 20, but beginning at verse 19, when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders: go and inquire of the Lord for me and the remnant in Israel and Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that is poured out on us because those who have gone before us have not kept the word of the Lord. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written in this book. This is the first time in his life Josiah is hearing God's words, and it cut him. The Holy Spirit could do that. The Holy Spirit brings the words alive. When you read the word of God, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. He'll be right there, and he'll tell you things that you maybe never noticed before. It says that Josiah tore his robes. That was an expression of anger or anguish or just even a lot of distress. You know, we don't do that, but just that's how distressed he just tore his robes. And the Bible mentioned a remnant. God always has a remnant, no matter how bad things get. If you were in Sunday school this morning, there was a little bit of a talk about a remnant. There's a remnant of people in every culture, everywhere. There's a few believers of God, even when the whole nation turns away. And so Josiah knew there were some people that were still believers. So notice what he said, though, in response to this. He said that those that have gone before us haven't kept the word of the Lord. They haven't done what this says. Those before us, they have not been faithful. They've not been faithful to God. They've not been faithful to the law. Will people that come behind you find you faithful? Will they find you faithful? Josiah, he was an extraordinary young man. Very impressed with him. God worked through him. Despite having this bad upbringing, despite the culture around him that was completely turned away from God, you are who you are. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect, but you are made in the image of God, the creator of the universe, the one true God. There's only one, and he made you in his own image. And you live in a culture and time that you live in. This is where we live. You can't control everything. You can't control most things. So as adults especially are apt to do as we get a little older, and I have to fight against this myself, you can sit around and complain and whine about the culture, how bad the country is, how bad the world's gotten, and all of those things, and spend that energy on complaining and whining and how things used to be or how we perceived them or how we perceived them to be in the past. Or you can take that energy and do what you can to influence others for Jesus, and you can reflect Jesus to them. Will people find you faithful? It's terribly important. God was moving in Josiah. He moved in the people of Judah. They were coming back to God because of his leadership. Temple worship started again. And then God sent a prophet to tell Josiah some things. And the prophet's name was Huldah. Huldah was a woman. Now, any of you single guys, if anybody tries to set you up with a Huldah, I don't know. You can, I probably just insulted someone's aunt, I don't know. So Huldah, cute name. This is a woman prophet, so you just take that, put it in your theological pipe, and smoke it if you want. She tells him, this prophet says to him, and he accepted this as the word of God. She says, God is going to destroy Judah. He's going to wipe out the people. Judah is going to be no more at some point in the future. Then the rest of the prophecy was, however, Josiah, since you turned your heart toward God, since you bowed down before him, since you humbled yourself before the one true God, this destruction, it's not going to happen in your lifetime. You're not going to see it. And as all true prophecies do, it came true. After Josiah died, it was only around 22 years or a little bit more than that later, and Josiah ended up being the last good king. But even though disaster came to Judah, God wasn't finished with his people. Even the people that were taken away into captivity and lost their homeland for the most part, there was a remnant of people, and Josiah had influenced those folks because it was only 22 years or so later, and so many people were still alive that had turned their hearts toward God under Josiah's leadership. So Josiah, he hears the prophecy, he responds, and his response blesses Judah so much. I want to read that as well. Still in chapter 34, if you'll drop down to verse 29. Then the king, that's Josiah, then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the temple of the Lord. That took a while. There was a lot of work if you read all of them. Verse 31, the king stood by his pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, statutes, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, and to obey the words of the covenant written in this book. Then he had everyone in Jerusalem and Benjamin pledge themselves to it. The people of Jerusalem did this in accordance with the covenant of God, the God of their ancestors. Josiah removed all the detestable idols from the territory belonging to the Israelites, and had all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. As long as he lived, they did not fail to follow the Lord, the God of their ancestors. God preserved his people through Josiah, even though the captivity was coming and Judah would fall, Jerusalem would fall. But before that, after this renewal, and again, you can read this on your own, they had the biggest Passover celebration. It had been a long time since they celebrated the Passover. And the Bible says it was the biggest, grandest Passover celebration since the days of the prophet Samuel. That was before, you know, they even had kings. Josiah is still 26 years old at this point. What a man. He only lived till 39, but what a guy. He did so many good things. And because Josiah was faithful, he and the nation enjoyed God's blessing and protection. And when the captivity came, there were many believers still in the people of the Jewish people. And so God's word was kept alive. But Josiah, listen to this. Josiah was faithful despite how he was raised. He didn't get a great start. And I hear that excuse when someone gets called out for their language or what they say or how they act or integrity or something. Well, that's the way I was raised. What kind of excuse is that? Josiah didn't use that for an excuse. It's not an excuse. That's the way you were raised. Get past it. I've heard that from Christians before. Josiah was faithful despite Judah's fate, because he knew that this woman prophet that had talked to him, Huldah, that her prophecy would come true. But he was faithful, kept on. He was faithful despite his enemies, and there are plenty of enemies coming after them. He was faithful despite the criticism from within the nation. He was faithful despite everything else. Are you being faithful despite, fill in your blank, whatever goes in your blank? Are you being faithful despite your culture, despite what other people say about you or what they say about the church or Christians? Are you being faithful despite your own temptations? Are you being faithful despite where your spouse is? Maybe they're not in the same place as you. Are you faithful despite your extended family and maybe some pressure that they put on you? Are you being faithful at school despite what's going on at school? Are you being faithful despite what your friends are doing? And you can continue to fill in the blank, but you fill in your own blank. Will the people that follow you, because you have a shelf life, will they find you faithful? Because you have influence. I've said that, I think, in every sermon. You have influence. You're not a king, you're not a queen, but you have influence. Will they find you faithful? What will come to mind when they think of you? Now, Lavina Garber is right over here. And if I... Oh, my goodness. I mixed two people up. I almost... I'm leaving. No, I'm sorry, Lavina. Well, yeah. You aspire to be like her, right? All right, I'll start this over. Lavina Gar... I did it. I wish this went somewhere. Okay, Lavina Ron is sitting right here. And I don't know that she'll go before me, but if she does, I'm going to remember some things. And one of the things that Lavina stands out in my mind for, she makes great cherry pies. I mean, they're great, really great cherry pies. Now, if you think your cherry pie is better, go ahead and bake one, and then you bring it over to my house, and Lavina can bring one to my house, and I'll let you know. But if I go before her, I'm not going to remember her for her cherry pies, as great as they are. I'm going to remember her for that smile she's shooting at me right now. I'm going to remember her for her Christ-like attitude. I'm going to remember her encouragement. I think of Jesus when I think of her. Kyle Yoder's way up here. Wave, Kyle, so they know who you are. All right, there you go. Kyle is an excellent IT guy. And matter of fact, he's been working on some of the internet things here at the church to make things better around here. And he's very smart. He's a lot smarter than I am, especially in that area. If Kyle would happen to go before me and I'm at his funeral or I'm just thinking about him, I'm not going to think, what a great IT guy Kyle Yoder was. Man, that guy is awesome. I'm going to think about how he and his wife sacrificed to lead our youth every week, week in and week out. I'm going to think about how he tries his best to be Jesus. And he's a humble guy. He probably thinks I'm talking him up too much, but he's, I'm not going to say he's perfect, but He loves teenagers and he loves Jesus, and that shows in his life. And I could go around, I just picked two people kind of at random here, but you get the idea. I don't want my funeral, if you all are at mine, please don't get up and talk about my legendary love for the Three Stooges. Please don't talk about that. I really, really liked all kinds of music, some of it really weird. That's fine. I don't want you to remember that. I know I need to work on this more, but I don't even want you to think, well, that's a nice guy. I want you to think about Jesus. Not that I was Jesus, but that I reminded you or at least pointed you to Jesus. And I know I have a lot more to go in that area, but I want you to think about Jesus when you're thinking about me. This might be my last sermon. I don't know what my shelf life is. God hadn't told me. So this might be it. I don't know. So I want you to think about Jesus when you remember me. And I've been to these funerals. You know, I've done a lot of funerals over the years. Sit down, talk to the family. What do you want me to talk about? Tell me about him. I didn't know them. Well, he collected bottles, or he loved motorcycles. And they come out all these things. It's like, where is Jesus in this? Some of them were churchgoers. And what they remembered was this other stuff. You can influence other people, and you have influence over other people. But you can't control them. We know that. Even secular psychology will tell you that's like counseling 101. You can only control yourself and what you do, the choices that you make. And of course, Josiah was a king over an entire nation. But he had tremendous influence. He had tremendous power, yes. You don't have that position. I suspect, though, I think, and this isn't in the Bible, so this is me speculating totally, not teaching it. But my guess is that if Josiah had not gotten that level of kingship, he hadn't become king, I think he was going to be the same guy no matter what. Now, God put him in that position so that he could use him in that way. But I think Josiah would have been the same person whether he was a king or not. Now, how about you? Are you truly being faithful to the word of God? I'm not talking about some politician's idea of what Christians should do, try to co-opt us and our beliefs. I'm not talking about some Christian celebrity that tells us what we should think, or somebody on YouTube or anything else. But I'm talking about the unfiltered word of God. If you know Jesus, and I hope you do, but if you know him, are you following the word of God? And you can't just pick and choose in the imaginary Bible buffet. You like this, you don't like that, and this sounds pretty good, but I don't like really, I'll just skip over that thing. What Jesus requires of his followers. You can start with the Sermon on the Mount. Compare yourself to the Sermon on the Mount, not the person sitting next to you or anybody else. You can start reading Matthew 5 and just start reading them. Line yourself up against that. I don't look too good sometimes when I read some of that. Would people find you faithful? Would they find you faithful? Just real quick disclaimer, if you're new to Jesus and the Bible and you haven't, you know, really made that decision yet, reading Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, or anything else, it's not how to be saved, you understand? It's once you're saved, once you're a follower of Christ, this is how Jesus expects you to live your life. Doesn't matter if you're 8 years old, or 16, or 26, or 38, or 73, or 57, or 91. Doesn't matter. Will people find you faithful? Because it matters. Yes, it matters for your own life. I want you to have the blessings and protection of God. And I want you to want that for yourself. That's great. It's okay to want that. Comes from a relationship with him. But it's also important because it affects other people. Maybe people that haven't even been born yet. You don't know how God's going to use your life. We read about Josiah. And we find him faithful. Here, thousands of years later, he's encouraging us. So we hold him up. Like, I want to be like that guy. Still influencing us. Long, long, long time after he's been gone to be with the Lord. After all our hopes and dreams have come and gone, and our children sift through all we've left behind, may the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road we each must find. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful.
Every road and those who have gone before us line the faithful, encouraging the weary, their lives a stirring testament to God's sustaining grace. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us has run the race, not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly lives. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Children sift through all we've left behind. May the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road we each must find. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. The fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful.
Don't try to think of every part of your life that comes up short. We can all make that list and go away feeling terrible this morning. But could you do this? Make it really simple. Where is one area, just one, don't worry about the list, one area that you could be more faithful in? This is not to condemn you. I don't want you going away with that. But only one. Maybe it's, I don't know, being more Christ-like toward your spouse, more intentional in leading your children in the ways of the Lord. Maybe some of you need to represent Jesus better at school or work or with your friends. Maybe you need to work on that integrity in your business or in your work. It could be anything. And probably for many of you, the Holy Spirit has already told you what that is, or you knew it ahead of that or before that. What I'd like for you to do is just, we're going to take a few seconds, and I'd like for you to talk to Jesus about it. Just lay it out. It's just between you and Him. Nobody can hear you. I want to give you a few seconds to pray about that, and then I'll pray for all of us and agree with you in the name of Jesus. So one area right now that you can be a little more faithful as you follow Jesus. Do that now. Father, I thank you for my friends that have come before you. They've been bold. They've been courageous. And I pray that in no way do they feel condemned. Lord, you told us that you don't condemn us once we know Jesus. But I pray, Lord, that these things that they have brought before you, first of all, I agree with in the name of Jesus. I know there's things in my life too. Help us to be more faithful. Even just this week, may we be more faithful. And may we trust you with results or influence. I lift all my friends up and ask, Lord, that you continue to move in their lives. It's not just this moment, but you continue to speak, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Help us to be more faithful people. In Jesus' name, amen.